Now the scripture reading for today is from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, verses 40 through 45. And you will see the passage inside the bulletin as well. So hear the word of God. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I wonder if some of you have ever seen this classic anti-smoking poster by American Cancer Society back in the 1970s. It's a black and white poster of what appears to be a beautiful woman, but her face is covered with this repulsive layer, the crust of black tar. I wonder if some of you know what I'm talking about. The message read this: if what happened on your inside happened on your outside, would you still smoke? So that was the simple message with that poster. And I thought it was brilliant because, at least for me, I still remember to this day. I Googled it this morning to make sure that it was the right poster. It was the right poster. I still remember it in the back of my mind. Now, if you don't smoke, I bet this poster wouldn't bother you one bit. It has nothing to do with me. But even if you do smoke, perhaps you might just brush this warning off and say, well, what happens inside stays inside, not on the outside anyway. But the question is, what if it did? What if it happened on your outside? What would you do then? And of course, I'm not here to give an anti-smoking message. So getting to the point is this. What if all the ugly things that happened not inside your lungs, but inside your heart, happened on your outside? What then would you do? What would you do then? In the passage that we just read together, we see a man who is very repulsive on the outside. He was a leper. And we kind of wonder, why is this story all of a sudden in chapter 1 of Gospel of Mark? What is the context? Mark has already told us that Jesus began going around all over Galilee, healing people, casting out demons, and proclaiming the kingdom of God. So he's been talking about healing in general, but now he stops to insert this story of healing in particular. This leper Jesus healed. Look what happened. Why would Mark do that? Mark has been showing us how Jesus Christ is bringing the kingdom of God into this fallen world. And all these healings and casting out demons, they weren't the point in themselves, but they were the pointers to the ultimate, the greater reality, the coming of the kingdom of God. So these healings, they're meant to be pictures, symbols of what the kingdom of God has always meant to be and will one day be on the last day. So that's the picture. That's what Jesus is doing. And if that's what Jesus is doing, and if that's the context in which we find this healing story, it is very instructive. Because if all these healings are but pointers to the ultimate kingdom of God, then there is no more powerful picture that shows us what Jesus is really doing than the healing of this leper. Mark is saying, we are all spiritual lepers. Yet instead of finding us contemptible and casting us outside the gate, outside the camp, with great compassion with which Jesus loved us, he wants to make us clean. He not only has the power, but he also has the infinite willingness and compassion to make us clean. That's why we find this story right here in the way where we find it. So imagine if you are a leper, what would be the great cry of your heart? Wouldn't it be, how can I get clean? But did you know that you are a leper? A spiritual leper. You have leprosy in your heart. If you only knew that, the great cry of your heart would be the same, only infinitely more desperate. How can my heart be cleansed? That would be the cry of your heart. And that's what this passage is about. This is one of the most moving accounts in the Gospel of Mark. Let's examine this story under three headings. The great problem, the great compassion, and the great exchange. Those three things. Let's walk through them one by one. First, the great problem. We find in this passage a man with a great problem. He was a leper. But in the first century, the word leprosy here really covered all kinds of skin diseases. It was a more general word. So how do we know what kind of disease, skin disease, this was? If you have your Bibles or ESV or whatever kind of Bible, you might find a footnote underneath that says leprosy was a term for several skin diseases. Hopefully you have a Bible that has a footnote with that kind of note. But Luke tells us in 5:12, Luke 5:12, that this man was full of leprosy. So it wasn't just a mild case, a mild skin disease. From this, and you know that Luke was a doctor, when he says this man was full of leprosy, it was covering all over his body. So we know that this must have been a leper as we understand it, or as we call today, he suffered from Hansen's disease. So if this is what this man had, then we need to understand something about this disease called leprosy to really understand what's going on in this passage. Not just what leprosy meant in the ancient world, but also what it meant to the Jews. So let's take a few minutes to examine what leprosy was like to the Jews. Of course, it was one of the most feared of all diseases in the ancient world, like AIDS was back in the late 80s and early 90s. But it was much more to the Jews, because leprosy wasn't just a disease. It was a total condition. Physical, social, and spiritual condition. Physically, you know that to be a leper meant you were literally falling apart. Your body was literally falling apart. In its worst form, it acted as this anesthetic, and you would lose the nerve endings at the extremities of your body and your eyeballs and your ears and toes. So at a certain point, you could step on a nail and not realize that you had done that. And you can easily then imagine the devastation that it comes after a while. You can hurt your body and not know that your body's been hurt badly and not seek help. Your body's warning system, when it breaks down, that pain, that warning system, when it breaks down, it wreaks havoc. You can sprain your ankle, not a big deal, but if you don't know it, then you can run and break it off. Or you can wash your face with scalding water and burn your eyeballs. Or a rat might chew off your toe in the middle of the night and not know it. And all these things do happen in countries like India. So that's the scary part about leprosy. By the time that it has run its course, your body just becomes a mass of rotting flesh, mutilated from head to toe. It's unrecognizable. It's a horrible, horrible filth, ugly sight. And that's why that Dr. Paul Brand, the pioneering physician in the field of leprosy, he worked in India for 20 years. He describes leprosy as a painless hell. And he wrote a marvelous book called The Gift of Pain. But that's the physical consequence. It's ugly and wretched. But if that was bad, its social consequence was much worse. Because if you were a leper, you were deemed unfit for society and you were removed from your family and from the community altogether. You were forced to leave your home, your wife and children if you had any, and you had to live in a colony of lepers outside the community for life until you died or until you were healed, which was very unlikely. So you are consigned to a living death, as it were, apart from your family, apart from your community, and you were treated as though you were the living dead, literally. Leviticus 13 and 14, if you would take some time to read those two passages, chapters later on in the afternoon, Leviticus 13 and 14 tell us something about the regulations concerning the lepers and what they had to do. And it's when you read some of these prohibitions or regulations, they're quite miserable, very tragic. For example, in order to make sure that you didn't come in contact with anyone else, you had to make your face or appearance as ugly and repulsive as possible. You had to wear tattered clothes. You had to loosen your hair and cover the lower part of your mouth. And you had to keep a distance. You couldn't get near anyone within 50 paces. And if anyone approached you because they were occupied by something else and they didn't notice you, you had to shout to them, "Unclean! Unclean!" twice. Also that they would recognize you and then run away from you or go the other way. You had to do that. It was an etiquette, it was a requirement. If you were a leper, that's what you had to do. So imagine that kind of lifestyle. That's not living. That's not what it means to be alive. So Josephus describes that situation, that position, that status as those in no way differing from a corpse. Might as well die. It's miserable. That was the social consequence of this disease called leprosy. And in case you wonder, so this sounds really bad. Can it get any worse? It can, because it did. Because spiritually, the spiritual consequence was even worse. At the time, most people, not all, but most people thought lepers were cursed by God. They deserved it. They must have done something very bad for them to be lepers. It was a punishment for your sin, which you deserved. That's what they thought. One rabbi said, "No death without sin, no pain without transgression." Another rabbi said, "The sick is not healed until all his sins are forgiven them." Now that's a wretched theology. Because think about the implication of that. What would that do to your soul when you're sick and weak and frail? I must have done something bad. I must have sinned. It's because I haven't done this or that that God punished me with this sin. And if you would be tempted to think that way over a minor flu, what if you had leprosy? What if it came upon you? How would you feel about that? It would just completely devastate you. The pervasive sense of worthlessness, that I deserve this. This unshakable feeling that somehow I don't just have a disease, but I am the disease, the scum of the society. I am the problem. It's horrible. When everyone should be praying for you and helping you, everyone shaking their heads, "What have you done?" And being cast out of your family and in your community with that guilt and sin. See, leprosy wasn't just a disease. It wasn't just a medical condition. It was a total condition. Physical, social, spiritual. It was a divine curse. So if we don't understand that background, you might just read this passage as one of those nice little healing stories. Oh, Jesus had compassion for this man who was sick and he's well now. No. Knowing this background about leprosy, now we are really ready to look into what really happened. Look at verse 40. "And a leper came to him." And that should shock you at once. He's not supposed to come to anyone. He has to stay away. The law says so. But he comes to Jesus. He's breaking the law. He's breaking the custom. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He might be stoned to death. Who knows? But he comes. He's putting everything on the line on the chance of being healed by this man that he doesn't really know that well. Now, what does that mean? immediately we know what that tells us. It tells us that until you realize how dire your condition really is, you will not come to the doctor, right? Until you see the spiritual leprosy of your heart, you will not come to the physician of the soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just not going to happen. Your body might be here, but your heart might be elsewhere. The truth is, though, every human being apart from Christ is a leper. It's a spiritual leper. I wonder if you know that about you. Because that's what it means to be a sinner. If that word has so numbed you, I'm a sinner, everybody's a sinner, think of this, you are a spiritual leper. That's who you are. That's what you are. And if that's the truth, then why aren't people just busting through church doors every Sunday to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because their spiritual warning system had been completely destroyed. They don't see that. They don't know that they have leprosy in their hearts. That's why they don't come. Not because they're clean, but because they're dead. And that's what makes leprosy such a powerful symbol of sin. One commentator puts it this way: with its insidious beginnings, its slow progress, its destructive power, and the ultimate ruin it brings, leprosy makes for a powerful symbol of moral depravity. If your spiritual warning system wasn't destroyed and it was fully functioning, you would know at once that apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you are in no way differing from a corpse. You would see that about yourself and come to Jesus. But you don't. Not many do. That's the problem. So that's the question for you this very moment, for you and for me. Do you know that apart from that righteous clothing of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are a spiritual leper, contemptible, despicable, worthy only to be cast out of his presence? Do you know that about yourself? Or do you turn to other people and compare yourself with others and say, I'm not that bad. I'm doing pretty well because I'm doing this and that at least. Look at that guy. That's not the point, though. When you stand before the mirror of the Word of God, what do you see? Do you truly see the leprosy in your heart? That's the question. Because this is the scary part. And I say this with fear and trembling. I don't say this with pride because I am just like you in this way. But here is the point. Until you see the leper in you and shudder at that sight, you are not a Christian. Until you see the leper in your heart and shudder, you are most emphatically not a Christian. How can I say that? Because you cannot, unless you see that about yourself and shudder, you cannot possibly feel the need for Jesus Christ, a true need for Jesus Christ. I have this extensive quote in the bulletin. Listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said this: you may have felt the need of help and advice and comfort, but until you awake to the fact that your nature itself is evil, until you realize that your trouble is that you yourself are wrong and that your whole nature is wrong, until you realize that, you will never have felt the need of a Savior. Christ cannot help or advise or comfort you until he has first of all saved you, until he has changed your nature. You may have been inside the church all your life and actively engaged in its work, but still I say that unless you have at some time or other felt that your very nature itself is sinful, that you are, in the words of St. Paul, dead in sin, then you have never known Jesus Christ as a Savior. And if you do not know him as a Savior, you do not know him at all. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? How do you know? Unless you have felt the need of salvation. And how could you ever feel the need for rescue, salvation, if you do not see that you're a leper? A spiritual leper in the heart. Examine yourself. When you see that ugly picture of who you really are, when you Break down all that facade, that pathetic mask that you're hiding behind. You will come to see how ugly you are, how wretched you are, how vile you are. But that's not the end of it, right? When you see that wretchedness, then you will realize the beauty and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and come to Him. And when you come to Him, instead of finding Him, finding you contemptible, you will find something wonderful. You will find great compassion, not condemnation. That's what we see in the second place. The great compassion of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 40 again. We pick up. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, so you know he's breaking every law here, and he doesn't know what Jesus is going to do. But he puts everything on the line and he implores. He kneels before Jesus, and with great fear he says, if you will, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What does he doubt? And what doesn't he doubt? Notice he doesn't doubt the ability of Jesus. Jesus, you can do this. I know that you can. But what he doubts is, are you willing to do that for me? Is Jesus' willingness. Are you really willing to help even someone like me? And that's what sin does. It's a tragedy. Sin tries to paralyze you with two opposite lies. The first lie is this. You're not that bad. You're not saint, but you're not that evil. So don't let this guy trample you like this. You just need some help. You come to this guy for help and he says you are a leper. Don't let him treat you like that. You're not that bad. Go away. That's the first lie. The second lie, it's opposite. It says, you're so horrible. You're so wretched. How could you have done this to the Lord Jesus Christ and expect Him to forgive you? You got some nerves. Go away. After what you have done to Jesus, you come to Him now for forgiveness? How dare you? That's what sin does. When you have been a leper for a long time, when you've been ostracized by society and everybody despises you and treats you as though that you are dead, then at a certain point, there comes this despair, crippling despair. And you say to yourself, you know, I'm hopeless. Everybody else, they have hope, but not me. God listens to their prayers, but not my prayers, because I'm just so horrible. And that's why this man says, if you will. And that's sad, isn't it? Because this man is risking his life to come to this point. He's reaching out for some kind of help. It requires tremendous courage to come to Jesus. And yet, even at that point, he says, if you will. He doesn't know if Jesus is willing. Do you feel that fear of rejection? Even as he's mustering up all the courage in the world. No doubt this man has come to Jesus because he heard all the rumors spreading out everywhere, how this man named Jesus came and he began to heal everybody, all the regions of Galilee. So maybe he can help me. But he also may have heard, as we saw last week, that Jesus would often just leave to a different town and leaving all these people at the house because Jesus was busy. He was very busy. And he would leave all these people and just go away because he had a priority. Of course, he would heal somebody like Peter's mother-in-law. She's important. But would Jesus heal me? Someone like me, a social outcast. Would he have the time for me? That's what he's doubting. That's the tragedy. And that's a dark place to be. Sometimes we all find ourselves in that situation, don't we? Especially when you need God's forgiveness. So when you sin and when you stumble and you find yourself stuck in that hole, that's the very moment you need God, but that's the very moment you turn away from God. Because how can I go to God now in this condition? So you run away. You doubt not His power to forgive, but you doubt His willingness to forgive. And that's what sin does. But if anything, this passage reminds us, don't do that. That's when you really need to turn to Jesus. And when you do, you will find compassion and forgiveness, not condemnation. Look at verse 41. Jesus' response. Moved with pity. So filled with compassion, he stretched out his hand. See how Mark slows down, and he wants you to slow down and picture what Jesus is doing. He wants you to draw that picture. Jesus stretches out his hand, and he touched him. And that's the shocking part, because he touched a leper and made himself at that very moment ceremonially unclean. Jesus becomes unclean. And Jesus said to him, I will be clean. Two words in Greek. That simplicity is powerful and beautiful, isn't it? I will be clean. And immediately, verse 42, the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And I think this really helps us understand verse 38 that we read last week. When we talked about the priority of Jesus Christ, he's really busy, but he has this priority to pray and to preach the kingdom of God. But I think this passage helps us to understand the heart of Jesus Christ. His priority is not about this cold calculation of time management technique. How many people can I heal? Or weighing the pros and cons. Not that cold calculating time management thing. That's not Jesus. We see him moved with great pity, filled with compassion. That's the heart of Jesus. He sees the despair. He sees the social outcast, ostracized by everyone. And his heart is just moved with great pity. I have run into, and still do these days, and when I'm in the office, many homeless people who come by. And I would be dishonest if I would tell you, whenever they come, I'm filled with great compassion. I don't. Am I better than them? I know I'm not. At least in my head. When Jesus sees the leper, he is filled with great compassion. Not just duty to do something about it because that's the right thing to do. He is instinctively filled with compassion. So he stretches out his hand and he touches the leper. He doesn't just say, okay, be clean. Because you know, if you have heard about my rumor, I can just say, be clean and you'll be made clean. My words of power. But that's not what he does. He stretches out his hand and touches him. And that must have spoken louder than any words, right? Imagine if I have a cold and I cough into my hands and I just stretch out my hand and say, hey, hello, how are you, to shake your hand. What would you do? Some of you might just say, no, I will not shake your hand. Or some of you, out of politeness, might shake my hand, but then turn around and go to the restroom and wash your hands, which would be the right thing to do. You would do that even if I have a flu. This man had leprosy. But Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. And the word to touch right here is not just a light, gentle tap. It really means to grab him. Jesus grabbed him. He brought himself into this full contact with physical and ritual untouchability when there was no need for him to do that. He could just say the word. Why did Jesus touch him? You and I both can feel instinctively why he did that, don't you? Jesus wanted to bring healing, not just to his broken body, but to his broken heart and broken soul. Consider this leper. Put yourself in this man's situation. We don't know how long he's been a leper, but he had not been touched by warm human hands since he became a leper. If he had a family, a wife and children, they can come to you if they wanted to 50 paces away. But you couldn't run and hug them or touch them. One time I met this homeless guy. I was in Burger King, and I saw out the window him just looking through the trash bin. So I asked the guy, "Hey, can I get you something to eat? What can I get you?" And he just turned around and said, "Anything hot," because I haven't had something hot in a long, long time. And that jolted me. Oh, that's right. How often would a man like this eat something that's hot, a hot meal? I once heard a pastor tell a story. He was counseling this young, lonely man who had no family, living in the city by himself. And this man would say to the pastor, "Pastor, I'm so lonely that I go and cut my hair once a week just so that somebody can touch me." It's vulnerable, that's understandable. If human beings feel that way, how much more this leper who had never felt a warm human touch in a long, long time? And that's why Jesus touched him. When Jesus reached out his hand and touched him, he was symbolically removing from this man this physical and social and spiritual stigma. Jesus was saying essentially, "I'm prepared to become what you are, to share your pain, to share your suffering, so that you may share my blessing and my life, my freedom. I become you, you become me. Have what I have, give me what you have." That's what Jesus is doing. "I am not only able, I am willing, be clean, be clean." And if you forget everything I've said so far, don't forget that. You may know very little about God, and you may find the Bible very difficult. What is God really like? I see the Old Testament and he kills everybody. He seems so just scary and wrathful. And in the New Testament, Jesus does this, but then elsewhere he talks about hell. I don't know about God. Know this about God. Whatever else you may know about God, this is God. And understand everything else in light of this compassion of Jesus Christ. And if you are wondering, but how can Jesus really do that? Be clean, and he himself becomes unclean as a result, breaking the law? How does that work? It works because of this third point, the most important point. This is what makes the sermon a Christian sermon and not a Jewish sermon. The great exchange. The great exchange. That's how all this is possible. And notice what happens after the man is cleansed. Even here we see what Jesus is doing, that Jesus is trading places with sinners. You now see a hint, a shadow of that? Verse 43. "And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone.'" And because he doesn't need crowds coming after him just for healing's sake, when he has come to preach the kingdom of God, he doesn't want that needless sensation. "I just want to be healed. I'm not interested in salvation of my soul. Just heal me." Jesus doesn't need that. He says, "Don't say anything at this point. But go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." See, priests were public health officers. They can certify that you have been healed of this disease. You can't just show up to people and say, "You know, I had this terrible disease, leprosy, but I'm healed now." How would you trust them? Would you shake their hands? You need a public proof from the priest. So that's why Jesus says, "Go and show yourself to the priest, have them certify that you are clean, and go back to the community." But what does he do? And this is the point. What does he do? He disobeys. And that had consequences for Jesus' ministry. Verse 45. "But he went out and began to talk freely about it." When Jesus said, "Don't do that," he did. "And to spread the news, 'Jesus healed me like this.'" The consequence? "So that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." Jesus was supposed to travel to different towns and preach the kingdom of God, but because of this disobedience of the man, he was no longer able to enter a town openly. His public ministry had been hindered. Isn't that odd? But do you see what happened? That's a foreshadowing of the end of Jesus' public ministry. When the story began, this passage, Jesus was on the inside. He was the insider. And the leper was the outsider. He was cast out, outside the gate, outside the camp. But now at the end of the story, we find that their places have been traded. It's the leper who is now the insider. He comes into the community, and now Jesus is forced outside the community. All because of this man's disobedience. What is this? Why this detail? In the beginning, I said all the miracles, all the healings that Jesus has done are but pointers to the greater reality of the coming of the kingdom of God. In the same way, then, this is also a picture. It's not just about this man getting healed. This is a picture of what will happen to Jesus at the end of his life. It's a foreshadowing. At the end of Jesus' life, he is crucified in a desolate place outside the camp, outside the gate. Hebrews 13:12 says, right? You see the passage? So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. And to the Jews who knew about Leviticus, outside the gate, outside the community, meant the place of lepers. Those who were removed from the community, those who were unclean. Jesus becomes unclean. He gets ostracized. He gets forsaken. He gets cut off, all because of our disobedience. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that's the foreshadowing of what Jesus has done on the cross for you and me. All of us are spiritual lepers. He is the divine physician of the soul. He made this great exchange. My glory for your leprosy. That's what Jesus said on the cross. That's what he has done. Do you see? Do you see that if you don't see the leper in you, you will not see the glory of God in Jesus Christ on the cross? Because you will not feel the need of that glory. It's not just an addition to your life. It's your life itself. But you will not reach out your hand to come to Jesus for that unless you see that you are a leper. It pours contempt on your human pride. Of course it does. But that's what you have done. You have trampled on the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you come to that point, Jesus will not say, "Go away from me." He will say, "That's why I've come." This leper came to Jesus. But you and I, we couldn't have come to God unless he came to us. Right? God is from above. How can you reach the stars? In his amazing kindness, he descended. He came to us and reached out to us. And that hand even we rejected. For all we like sheep have gone astray. But he is the great shepherd who came after us. You need to know that you are a leper. You need to know that you need to be rescued. And I am the good shepherd to find you and to take you home. Give me your leprosy and I will give you my righteousness. That's what Jesus has done. That's the gospel. Have you heard that? 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, says Paul. He came to save us, and not by waving this magic wand from a distance. You're filthy, dirty, but I come to save you. Be healed, go away. He came to us and touched us and grabbed us. He became one of us, and he became sin for us. He didn't just reach out and grab us. He became one of us. He became our sin. That's what he has done. Do you know Jesus like that? He didn't come just to help you. He came to rescue you and to be one with you. When Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That should have been your cry. That's Jesus is saying as a leper on the cross, unclean, unclean. So that you can cry back to God, Abba, Father. That's my plea to all of you. Even if you have been a Christian a long time, the gospel never gets old. This is what we need to hear. Come to Jesus, fly to the cross, and find refuge in Him. Let me close with these words from Thomas Reed. He said this, "But oh, how wonderful is the love of God against whom I have sinned! He stretched out His arm of mercy to save me from perishing. He speaks with melting kindness, 'You have destroyed yourself, but in me is your help.'" That's what Christ has done. Upon the cross, He has destroyed Himself, because that's what you deserve. But He did that so that you might be made whole again, to cleanse us. And He wasn't just able to do it, He was infinitely more willing to do it than you were to find help in Him. And that's the gospel. Come to Him. Let's celebrate His glory. Let's all stand together now and offer unto God the song of praise.